Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to the Alm Hill Radio Show, and we're so grateful that you have tuned in to learn with us. And today is another special day. We have with us the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear from New Hampshire. Hi, Pastor Lear.
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus. Hello, Miss Diana. Good to hear your voice and be speaking with our listeners there in beautiful Alabama.
Well, and I apologize I'm a little bit under the weather, but hopefully you and Miss Barbara can get through with the conversation, and I'll just have some questions at the end, if that's all right. But Miss Barbara, if you don't mind introducing Pastor Lear and starting off with a prayer, if that's all right.
Oh, wonderful, Diana. Thank you so much. We are privileged to have Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear as our guest today, and we always experience a lively radio show when he joins us, and he talks about our great American history and our great American heroes. Also, he relates what is going on today with our past, the principles of freedom that we were that God has given us in his word, and how the founding fathers used those principles of freedom to bring about the plan that would protect our freedom, that great document of the United States Constitution. So we're just so delighted to have Pastor Lear with us today. And let's begin our show acknowledging our Lord, our Savior, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, O God, that you, Lord, raised up this nation. Father, that you raised up those who loved you, who knew you, loved you, served you. And Father, they took those principles that you reveal in your word, and Father, they put together a plan of government that would protect your people, Father, their lives, their liberties, and their properties. And what a good plan you gave them, O God, that over 200 years later, Father, we're still experiencing the benefits from that. and you have truly blessed us as a nation. Father God, we acknowledge that we have gone away from you, Father, and we have turned to other gods and followed the lusts of our own heart, took that wonderful freedom, that blessed freedom that you gave, that liberty, and we've used it and consumed it on our own lusts and turned far, far away from you, Father. We've allowed public policy to be whatever anyone wanted it to be, Father, but not according to your word and your truth and your principles. Forgive us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, O Lord. And Father, once again, as your people cry out to you, as it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, cry out to you and seek your face. And Father, that we would turn from our wicked ways and turn back to you, Lord, and that you would hear from heaven, you would forgive our sins and heal our land, Father. That is our prayer. That is our hope. And we thank you, Father, that we can join together in prayer for our nation, O God, that you have blessed. And I pray, Father, O God, that our nation would once again bless you and be a blessing to you, Father. And I pray that in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.
Amen and
welcome,
amen.
Welcome, Pastor Lear.
Well, thank you, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, I don't know how many of our listeners know this, but there are 594 chapters of Scripture before Psalm 118, 594 after. And the very center of the Bible is Psalm 118, and the center verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8, which says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So when we make the statement, "We'll have no other king but King Jesus," we are directly in the center of God's word. We're directly in the center of God's will. And it's God's perfect will, right there in the center of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Most people don't even know that. So we need to remember that for America.
Yes, we do. That is very interesting. You know, it reminds me of what the psalmist David said when he had sinned against God. But he said, "Don't let me fall into the hands of men. I want to be punished by you, O Lord, rather than fall into the hands of men, because the hands of men are very cruel, where God's mercies, his correction comes with mercy."
Well, that's true. And, of course, we also read in Scripture that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And even as much as the prologue to the program with David Barton giving that great exhortation that we as Americans need to go back and study the original documents and read them for ourselves and the histories, and probably never that I can think of in my lifetime, and I'm in my 64th year, have we had the abundance of manuscripts available, reprints and so forth, that we can get and read these things. But we also have to remember that we're not relying on men. Our founding fathers, those that crafted this country, they were relying on Almighty God and His Word as a true
right.
foundation. And
that's right.
Unless we have that again, it can be so discouraging. I mean, I talk to people all the time that are just so discouraged. And, of course, around this part of the country where I live, in New England, where they say we have the frozen chosen, and we've certainly had a lot of freezing weather this year and lots of snow, and people are getting kind of weary of that, and you see the aggressive behavior and the sort of angry behavior that people have, and, of course, heating bills and electric bills and whatever. We have to start our day in the Lord, encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And that's why I reminded us of that those verses right there in the center of the Bible. If people will just simply start their day before they pick up the newspaper, before they go on the internet, before they start listening for the commentators and all the news media, read your scriptures. Read about what this country is about also. Historically, and we can be encouraged to know that we're not going through something that, first of all, is not something that the Lord can't help us with, and we're not going through anything that has not been gone through, in a sense, before. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord in that.
And, you know, that also reminds me of David saying, early in the morning, Father, O Lord, you'll hear my voice. Several times in the Psalms I've come across that it will be early in the morning, you know, and, of course, throughout the day, too, but early in the morning, just what you're saying, that we need to begin our days with the Lord in his word and in his presence in prayer. And that is where our encouragement comes from. The Bible says that he is the God of all encouragement, and his word is life-giving. There's no other book on the face of the earth that has ever been printed, ever will be printed, that will be life-giving. His word is different. It's unique. It comes from him. He reveals himself to us in it, and it gives us life. It is amazing how life-giving the Bible is, like nothing else.
Well, that's so true. And, of course, as soon as we open our eyes on a new day and we sing out a praise or say, praise the Lord, good morning, Lord, thank you for a new day. This is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the right way to start a day. And most of us may be working so much and so hard that we are up late at night and we get very tired. And by the way, I know that fatigue makes cowards out of us all. So it's important for us to have rest. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has given us a definition for the day? From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. And so we need to start off with that kind of praise on our lips. Guaranteed, I tell people out there, nobody in this adversarial system we live in, this fallen world, is ever going to have a situation where you're not going to face some bumpy road. It's like here in New England, if you're somebody who likes the ocean and you're looking for a calm day, go somewhere else, because we don't have many calm days around here. That's for sure. You learn how to go sailing in rough weather. You learn how to deal with the difficulties, you know. And for example, our cold weather here in the middle of winter. I've been outside quite a bit this winter and enjoying it, even though it's been zero or it's been 10 degrees and the wind is blowing, because I dress properly. I know what I need to wear for boots, for gloves, for a hat, for a coat. Well, the Lord tells us in the sixth chapter of Ephesians about spiritual warfare. You know, and he tells us how we need to put on the full armor of God. You know, when we talk about David, as you just mentioned David earlier, Miss Barbara, think about the situation of what David was up against when he was up against Goliath. So many of us need to be reminded by the fact that we don't need to put on someone else's armor. We need to put on the full armor of God, and we need to go out there. And here's little David set an example for all the soldiers of Israel who weren't willing to go out and fight. They were afraid. They were staying back in the tent. And the little David said, I fought against the bears. I fought against the wolves. I fought against the lions. And I'm going to fight against this uncircumcised Philistine who's blaspheming my God. Now, that's
right.
What they say in Yiddish language. They call that chutzpah, which is good old American guts. we need that kind of guts.
That's right. Chutzpah. How's that spelled?
C-H-U-T-Z-A-P. I think that's right.
We need some of that. That's right. But, you know, David had that because he knew his God. It came from deep within him, where he had been fellowshipping with God, learning to know God, and he was not about to have our wonderful God insulted by that uncircumcised Philistine. And he rose to that occasion because of his relationship with God and his love for him. And I love that story. And that was one of many, many challenges that David faced and became an overcomer with the Lord then in overcoming all those challenges and difficulties. And it's the same with us today. There's nothing that we face that God doesn't know about and that God can't handle. And we can safely trust in him. And as we know him and love him the way David did, we will speak, we will act, and rise up to whatever comes.
Well, that's true. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're certainly not going to see the freedom and liberty that the Lord wants for us. And it starts there with having that kind of courage. It's interesting, in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, it says 4 times, be of good courage. Now, why does the Lord need to repeat himself 4 times in a chapter of scripture like that? It's because people being what they are and life being what it is, all of us can have certain fear. And we know that in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so there are many fearful things out there now, whether it be storms that are going across the country, or we're daily hearing about viruses, or the fact that what's going on in foreign countries like Egypt and all the wars that are happening. These things have happened before. This isn't the first time. The difficulty for us in this information age is that we can actually watch it on television. We can watch it on the computer as they're rioting in the streets of Cairo, whereas before this information age and the technology wasn't available, you know, that information may not get to you for months. But still, there were other things that people found out about, plagues and all kind of cataclysms. There's many things to be afraid of. But the Lord does not want us to be fearful. He wants us, as he says there in that scripture I just quoted, power, love, and a sound mind. PLS, power, love, and a sound mind. And that's what's going to break the bondage here in America. That's what we have to do, recognizing it isn't the great and the high and the mighty who accomplish. It's those regular grassroots people who just take God at his word and believe him and what he said.
Amen. And you know, so many times in Scripture, as you said, he tells us not to be afraid, to trust in him. And the other thing that I see over and over again, he continually tells us to remember the works of the Lord, remember the words of the Lord, remember, which tells me that we have a real tendency as human beings to forget. Therefore, we need to have reminders. We need to remind ourselves. And that goes back to starting every day with God and remembering those things that he has done, remembering who he is, and remembering who we are in him, and remembering. And then I think then we can go forth unafraid when we do that.
Back in 1982, one of my more favorite people was Ronald Reagan, and he was in a lecture series called the Alfred M. Landon Lecture Series, and President Reagan said this. He said, we can't have it both ways. We can't expect God to protect us in a crisis and just leave him over there on the shelf in our day-to-day living.
That's right.
He said, I wonder if sometimes he isn't waiting for us to wake up. He isn't maybe running out of patience. And that's an interesting thing for us to think about today as we see people so oriented towards things that are just not pleasing to the Lord. And then a couple of years later after that, President Reagan was in the Reunion Arena in Dallas, and he said, and this is, I think, sort of a prophetic statement that a lot of people just don't seem to get, including many of our Christian brethren. America needs God more than God needs America. And if we ever forget that we're in one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. I believe he was a president when he said that, but that was a prophetic statement. mean, yes, that would have been something the Holy Spirit used him to speak through him about those things. You know, so many people are out there and they're waiting for certain things to happen so they can see it as a fact when they need to do is they must act. You know, you must act before you can see the fact, so to speak. So we make that advance towards the Lord and in restoring him to his rightful place. I mean, he's in his rightful place no matter what we do. But, I mean, in our own lives, in our own homes. And there are things to be very thankful for within our country. There are some changes that are going on across the country. The battle is not going to be over anytime soon. But we are seeing some very interesting things happening that I think you know, speak very well for those that are on the grassroots level changing things. You know, the Tea Party movement.
Yes. And I think President Ronald Reagan would have been very proud, but not surprised that the American people are rising up. And, you know, one of the things you're talking about, President Reagan, and if we could pause and go back to the Tea Party in just a minute, when you're talking about him, something that has really blessed me, you know, his life blessed me, and he gave us, he restored our hope back in our country and ourselves and what we've stood for in the past. He reminded us that we are to be that city on a hill, that God called us to be that city on a hill. And he was unashamed to acknowledge the Lord. And he did so at every opportunity. And he just let his guard down. I don't know that he had a guard. He would just, he'd smile and just be open and transparent, and you could see his love for the Lord, but you could also see his love for the American people and what we have stood for in the past and our great heritage, and he believed in us, and I think, you know, we loved him because he first loved us, you know, and he let
That's
that
true.
Love show. He really let it show through. And he let the love of God flow through him to us. And so I just appreciate him so very much. And I know that he would like and love the Tea Party movement that you began talking about, Pastor Lear.
Yes, I believe he would. And, of course, one of the things that I was in a convention speaking in Las Vegas back a couple of years ago, and one of the news media people came and said to me, you know, who do you think was the best president in recent years? And I said, President Reagan. You know, and they rolled their eyes back in their head. And I said, I'm not saying that because of party politics or, you know, wanting to favor one party over the other. I'm saying it because he was a man who loved being president of the United States and loved America. I said, as far as I'm concerned, nobody should be president of the United States that doesn't love this country and doesn't want to take care of this country more than they want to take care of any other country in the world. And I remember when I was a boy growing up, you know, after the Second World War, people criticized Charles de Gaulle, who was a great hero in France, because he was too concerned with France. And even as a boy, I thought, well, okay, he's concerned with France. He's a Frenchman. He should
right,
be concerned
rightly
with
so
France.
We should be concerned about France.
That's right. And see, we're not seeing that today in
That's
the present
because they're
administration.
Trying to train us to be world citizens and instead of Americans.
And so when we talk about the Tea Party, which has really scared the pants off of so many out there, in fact, the word comes in day after day of people that are not going to run for re-election because they don't want to go up against a Tea Party candidate. They don't want to go up against those grassroots people. And basically, you know, what is it that we really, really need right now? We need a righteous invasion of truth.
Yes.
And so everybody out there better ASAP, which means always say a prayer, be praying for these things, because when regular people, when just everyday citizens take responsibility for being the fourth branch of government, which, of course, some people would say the fourth branch of government is the jury, jury of your peers, and, of course, jury nullification. But in general, we could just say, like the preamble to the Constitution, we the people. When we the people take responsibility the way our founding fathers expected, and certainly the way our Heavenly Father expects, you know, we can't always be pointing the finger to somebody else. The Lord wants us to look to ourselves and what's going on in our lives and our situation, and, of course, starting right there at home, because the big change that we need across the country, and it was interesting, the statistics, 111 million people watched the Super Bowl this past Sunday. 111 million people. That means, and I believe America right now has somewhere in the neighborhood of 330 million people. Mm-hmm. Don't mark my word on that, but over 300
about
million
that.
People.
Yeah.
Yeah, that means that one-third of the population of the United States was watching a football game. And I wonder how many of those same people would be willing to watch something and learn something more about their country, learn something more about the Lord, and watch those things and participate in that. Because in many respects, you know, America has come to the place where our children can't sit still for more than a couple minutes. Everybody's into sound bites, you know, and because of watching television, and really overdoing it in entertainment. And I'm thinking, while that's going on, while 111 million people are watching that football game, what's going on in the world that we don't even know about? What's going on in our country that we don't know about? You know, and I was very disconcerted not too long ago when the president had people come in from China and had people of Chinese ancestry in America come to the White House, quite an expensive event, where they had a Chinese musician on the piano. And he was singing a song criticizing America and calling us pigs.
Yeah.
And I thought, if Ronald Reagan, you know, just for one, was in the White House, if Garrett Lear was in the White House, I would have gone over and I would have closed the cover on the piano right on the guy's fingers.
Well,
and I would
have
said,
place, you
get
wouldn't
up
have
out of
out
your
the red carpet.
Yeah, I wouldn't have had them there in the first place.
That's right. Nor would Ronald Reagan. Not with that red carpet.
I would have said to him, get up and get out of here. You don't come to my country and insult my country. You go back where you came from. You know, so, but like you say, I wouldn't have had them there in the first place. So, I mean, what kind of people stand for that? I mean, to have foreigners come to our country, insult our country. Now, I know that our country is not perfect. It can't be. How could this country be perfect if I live here? I'm not perfect.
Pastor Lear, Ms. Barbara, if I can just bring up this question.
Sure.
Talking about, I think I saw something in the emails that we're not going to have a National Day of Prayer, I guess, in the White House this year. But, you know, 2009, you know, they had prayer, you know, for Islam in the White House. And I'm just thinking also all this in the news about the Muslim Brotherhood, how the Pentagon is using them as counsel. And me and Ms. Barbara has been talking to a gentleman, John Bernard, who lost his son in Afghanistan. He was talking about statistics that shows 97% of children in Egypt is being practiced on something that is so horrendous that if I think the American people knew about it, they would say, you know, this is a barbaric country. FGM is called. And that was a human rights hearing in 2010. That figure was mentioned. But I think it's almost like this administration, you would think that, you know, they would know a lot of these facts and statistics, but apparently they're in denial or something.
Well, it's being kept from the American people. I mean, you really have to kind of dig those things out. And, yes, there are a lot of people that are in denial because, of course, it means if they face up to the reality of it, they're going to have to do something about it. You know, and we want to believe that everybody in the world is nice. We want to believe that nobody's out there to harm us. We want to believe that we don't have to fight. We want to believe that we don't have to stand up against tyranny. But that's just not the history of the world. It's just not the way things are. You know, and I tell people, I am colorblind, except for seeing the yellow stripe of cowardice running down the backs of many of those who are committed to or sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. I can tell you that if Thomas Jefferson was with us, he would be appalled to think that we are just rolling over for the Barbary pirates. And
yes.
Probably the next place that we're going to be seeing these riots in the streets will be in Libya, where that's the shores of Tripoli that every Marine knows the song. Those things are happening. This is an evil, it's not even a religion, it's a political system that passes itself off as a religion. And of course, wherever that it is, it tyrannizes. It's happening here in this country, where we have insurance companies that are afraid to stand against Sharia. It's just totally ridiculous. I mean, it's a death wish, because you can be sure that if it isn't our physical death, it's certainly the death of the republic, because there's no such thing as a true republic as our founding fathers conceived of it under Sharia, Islamic law. And there are lots of people out there that for one reason or another think that Christians and true Christianity, true biblical Christianity, should be eradicated and Islam should be promoted. And I'm kind of wondering right now, and this for any of the listeners out there, if you are tuning in and you're a radical feminist, will you please go out and protest against Islam? Radical feminists.
Well, the reason they won't, Pastor Lear, is that old, it's not old, but I mean, it's old and it's going on today. The friend of my enemy, how does that go? The friend of my enemy is my friend. And
no,
so
the enemy of my friend is my enemy. Or the friend of my enemy. No, yeah, that's what I just said. The enemy of my friend
is
my...
Islam, yeah. Islam hates Christianity, and so does radical feminism. So the two together, the enemy of both is Christianity, they think. They attack Christianity, and so they are together in that attack against Christianity. And that's the only explanation that I can come up with as to why the radical feminists do not object when one Muslim man has four wives and however many concubines he chooses to have and treats them like dirt, treats women like property, and can beat them anytime he chooses and mistreat them, plus the females of, and that figure I believe was 97% of all Islamic females have been tortured and mutilated in that process of FGM. And, slavery. I mean, radical feminists are not opposing these things. And the only reason I can come up with is that they hate Christianity so much, and that they join with another group that hates Christianity, which is Islam. And
does that make
any sense?
Well, of course it does. It does make sense. But we also have to add this dimension, and I had this discussion this afternoon with one of our politicians here in New Hampshire, who was saying what a bad day it was at the legislature yesterday, where there was so much infighting. And of course, we have a very unique situation in New Hampshire that we haven't had throughout my lifetime, where we actually have control of the House and of the Senate and of the Executive Council and so forth and so on, you know, for conservative values. But the problem is there's so much infighting. And I said to him, you've got to remember something. This is not a physical battle. Here we go back to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a spiritual battle. And so in the spiritual battle, the radical feminists, the Islamicists, the witches, the warlocks, you know, all these aberrant cults and all these other things, they're all in league without necessarily knowing they're in league, but they're all being driven by demonic forces. I mean, for example, when you look at Islam, why does Islam, all the Islamic countries, why do they have the crescent moon as their symbol on their flags? Crescent moon and a star. And here's the reason. Because a demon named Allah was the moon god. And so when Muhammad came along and said, the only way we're going to unify the Arabic people is by giving them a one God, a monotheistic religion. We can't have all these different, they were pantheistic or they were pagan, having many gods. So he unified them by saying, okay, it's Allah. Allah is the true God. But look at, you know, the demonic activity that's come from that. Look at all the other demonic groups that there are. I mean, the one world government, see, it's all demonic power, or the homosexual lobby, for example, or the abortionists. What could be more demonic than what has happened recently in Philadelphia, where they have found this doctor, the terrible butchery? I mean, we heard, well, if abortion isn't legalized, women are going to go have abortions by coat hangers in a dark alley. Well, they didn't go to a dark alley with a coat hanger. They went to a man who has a medical license, a doctor in a clinic, and still ended up having a coat hanger type abortion. That's demonic. Yeah. It's demonic power. And that's what the battle that's going on in America today is, not just political. And if people think that it is, then they're not reading Scripture, and they're certainly not really discerning what our need is. I mean, so we definitely didn't need to stand up for the things of the Lord, bring the word of the Lord forward and out in public in every possible way. And we need to be praying, and not just praying some namby-pamby prayers. And I've looked at, I've had some emails showing me pictures of churches that are now Christalam churches, that they're Christian combining with Islam.
Oh, no.
I mean, there's quite a few of them. And I remember
That cannot be. I mean, they are not Christian churches if they combine with Islam. No way, no way.
Of course not. There was a woman who was elected to be one of the presiding bishops of the Episcopal Church in America that made the statement that she was both a Christian and a Buddhist.
No.
Yeah. I mean, now leading a huge church, a huge denomination in America, saying that she was both a Christian and a Buddhist, and I believe a homosexual to boot. So, you know, the issue is, do people not know what
it
is to be?
That's ridiculous.
I know. Well, you have to laugh to think how tragic that it is. I mean, where are they getting this information from? I think that I am, so therefore I am, right? I mean, what I am, whatever I say I am. And see, instead of saying I am what the Bible says that I am, and the whole issue of whether there's such a thing as sin, or, you know, is it right to out a politician who doesn't keep their oath of office? And back in January, at the beginning of our legislative session here, I stood on the Capitol steps. And as legislators went in, I actually conducted a 15-minute service, reading Scripture to them, reading the Constitution, praying over them. And I told them this, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God, or you will be judged. We will out you. We will find out that you're not keeping your oath of office. And we will out you. We'll let everybody know. See, the thing is, too many in America today don't want to stand up and say what is. They don't want to be too frank. They don't want to be too blunt. We've got to be nice. And, of course, their definition of nice is not saying it like it is. And we've come to that place of political correctness where it's enough to make you want to vomit.
Well, you know, Pastor Lear, for many years now, our children have not been taught rightly in schools, and to acknowledge God and to acknowledge our sinfulness, our own sinfulness, and God's righteousness. And they've not been taught to be virtuous. That's a biblical concept, virtue, and We see the results of that. We don't. They have not been taught right from wrong in much of their lives, and what little bit they get at church, if they are taken to church, is not a whole lot compared to what the rest of the week is. And few families gather together at night at the dinner table the way they once did. And our children, they are suffering from this more than anyone, I believe.
Well, that's true. And I hope that our listeners paid very close attention to what you were saying, because, you know, many people are out there saying, okay, you're talking about Islam and you're talking about government. We can't, you know, what can I do about that? I'm just a regular guy. Well, what you just said, Ms. Barbara, is something that every father, every mother can do something at home with their children. They can do something to churn things around. Now, is it going to be take a while? Shut off the television set. Read to your children. Study scripture with them. Pray with them. And know that you have done the right thing. Now, we can't guarantee that when they grow up, they won't choose to do something else. But at least you'll have the comfort of knowing you did what was right. And it's kind of interesting. In 1917... Sir Baden-Powell started the Boy Scouts, which, of course, is a huge organization worldwide now. He wrote a pamphlet called Scouting and Christianity. And in there, he said, Scouting is nothing less than applied Christianity. And the Scout Oath states, On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, and to obey the Scout Law to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Now, what is wrong with that? Who in their right mind, and I don't care what country of the world they come from, who would think that that's not a good thing? Who would say that that isn't something we want? It was kind of interesting. President Coolidge, in 1924, addressed a gathering of Boy Scouts in New York, and he said the three fundamentals of scouthood are reverence for nature, reverence for law, and reverence for God. He said, it's hard to see how a great man can be an atheist. Doubters do not achieve. And, of course, when he was talking about, an atheist, somebody that doesn't believe in God, in some respects, people who believe in false gods are just as bad as atheists.
Well, you know, Cal Coolidge is one of my heroes. What a great president he was. And, from the people I've studied that achieved, that were greatly accomplished and achieved so much in life that was good, none of them were atheists. None of them were pagans.
Well, that's true. He also made the statement at that same time. He said, no man realizes his full possibilities unless he has the deep conviction that life is eternally important and that his work, well done, is part of an unending plan. And so that's the kind of thing that has made America strong, because of our values and our belief in that. Now, before we have any of our listeners that want to get a hold of us and say, yeah, but what about this that America did and what about that that America did? I am not saying that America is perfect. I'm not saying that, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we look at the prosperity of our country. We look at the progress of our country. We look at how much we've been able to help other people throughout the world, and the fact that though many Americans seem to not appreciate what America is, we certainly have millions upon millions of people throughout the entire world that are willing to risk their lives to get in a bathtub and float here so they can become an American. Well, it used to be that they wanted to become American. Now they just want to get here and get whatever we have. But so the issue is that we're facing today very strongly is, put the attention where the attention needs to be. And there's something that we can do. And in many respects, teaching our children, a lot of parents are basically delinquent. You know, they're not not out there beholding so many of their children to grow up. They're allowing their children to grow up in religious ignorance and indifference because they allow their children to spend more time, just like here in the neighborhood that I live in that we've been trying to reach for years. A lot of these kids, they don't want to go out and shovel the snow and make money. When I was a boy, every time it snowed, I got excited because I grabbed my snow shovel and I started heading out and I'd leave. School was out for the day. I'd have something to eat. I'd eat some oatmeal in the morning, and I'd get out there, and I would be out all day from daylight till dark shoveling people's driveways and come home with a pocket full of money. But now the kids sit home and play video games.
Yeah, and well, see, they don't have any needs. They don't have any needs. They don't even have any desires because their desires are met before they even express them. It truly is a spoiled generation in so many ways. But, you know, what you said about a government, and our government is not perfect. Our country is not perfect, never was. But I do think that cases where our government, our country committed wrongdoing, we have to realize that our government is run by men. And as long as we elect and appoint good men, we will not be committing wrongdoing. But when we elect those people who are not good, then there's no way we can have good policy and enforce good policy without good people to do it. So I know, you know, we've not done everything rightly. But I think those times when we have not done rightly, it was because those positions of authority and power to make decisions and to make policies were being made by people who were not good people, who were not just people ruling in the fear of God, as it says in 2 Samuel.
Well, that's true. And the issue that they are just men is one of the reasons why our founding fathers wanted us to have a government that was accountable and accountable to the people so that we could oversee it and never allow it to be tyrannical or to a divine right monarch or any of those things that we were done with. And, of course, the issue is, what is the price of freedom? The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. We cannot give up. Anyone that's a farmer knows that just because you don't want weeds to grow doesn't mean that they're not going to grow. They're going to continue to grow. So the other thing about our country is that many of the problems that we have faced that have been difficulties in the past, we've overcome many of those things. And yes,
yeah,
unfortunately, there has been bloodshed that's been spilled and whatever, but there are many things that have been overcome in other countries that have never been overcome and still haven't been overcome. So we continue to look to that. And, you know, for us that are activists, and I consider, of course, Miss Barbara and Miss Diana, you're activists. You know,
amen.
If you're in a building that's burning, when do you quit screaming fire?
Well,
When everyone's out.
Yeah.
Either when everyone's out or the fire's over or something like that. So for all of our listeners that are saying, why are they always harping on this stuff? Why are they always talking? Because we're screaming until everyone is out or everybody, the fire is put out.
That's right.
And we're going to continue to do that. And so that's kind of why I keep bothering my friends and my neighbors with all these horrible facts, you know, without really saying I'm sorry to do that. Because I'm not sorry to do that, because we keep screaming until everyone is safe. I mean, that is where our heart, and we've cited the Scout Oath here just a little while ago, and that's part of what it's about. And for those of you out there that are listening and paying attention, who have probably even said, I'm going to get somebody else to listen to this broadcast as well, remember that one of the most commanding positions of faith that you can be in, and the best time you have, is when you're in the most difficulty. It seems like that's when the rough gets going, the or the going gets rough, the rough get going. And that's sort of an American thing, too.
It is. So in those times when we're in most desperate need, those seem to be the times also that we know that we don't have anywhere to turn but to God. And those times are times of great closeness, and we know, we learn God's faithfulness in those times. And so, you know, I think that's why the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But in everything give thanks, and we can give thanks in difficult circumstances, if for no other reason is because we get really close to the Lord during those times, hopefully during other times as well. But during times of crisis and desperation, there's really only one that we can turn to. And when we do, we find he's there and he's faithful.
I may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I do not have to know what the next step is. God's grace is sufficient for today.
Amen.
Ms. Barbara, Pastor Lear, I remember seeing that there is a Christian who is a part of this, trying to form a new government in Egypt. And if you don't mind, Pastor Lear, we always ask you to pray. You know, when I saw the figures about FGM, people can look that up on Wikipedia. There's so much information. I was just really shocked about this. And I just feel for those children. And really, I just think about the father who, for some reason, because of the tradition, has neglected the father's heart of protection. The same thing with the mother. It is just, it's amazing to me how they cannot feel for their little children. But if you don't mind, I just want to hold up that Christian person also, that he's trying to do something. He has got a lot before him to go against, because we hear the Muslim Brotherhood. But maybe there will be an opening for something better.
Well, and that also brings up, just before we pray, in countries of the world like Egypt, Christians are being persecuted and killed. What makes Americans think that Muslims will not persecute and kill Christians in America? They're doing it in Egypt, they're doing it in Sudan, they're doing it in every one of the Muslim countries, they're doing it in Iraq, they're doing it in Afghanistan, they've done it in Iran. So why would they not do that here? But we know that the Lord is greater still, and that the Lord's desire is that every man, every woman, every child should know him as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we do pray. In your name we come before your holy throne of grace. We know that you love the people of Egypt. We know that there have been Christians in Egypt for centuries and centuries, all the way back into Bible times, Coptic Christians and other such. We know they have been greatly outnumbered. We know they've been persecuted. But now is a day that we would ask that this man who's trying to coalesce a government, that you give him particular valor, particular wisdom, that he has answers, and that we know that he needs the safety that only you can provide with your holy angels. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that believe, protecting him from the Muslim Brotherhood that is being well-funded throughout the world to accomplish something that we know that you don't want accomplished, Lord. So we just thank you for the protection that you put on this man and everyone who would come out and join him in coming to a peaceful solution at this particular time. And we thank you and we praise you as always in the almighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, amen, and amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Lear. Thank you, Miss Barbara. And what an awesome thing to be able to talk about the issues we talked about today. So we invite the listeners to listen again, share this with your friends and family. And also, there was one that we interviewed, Dr. Daniel Shayeste, that would be very interesting to him, a former Iranian that now is a Christian and wants the whole world to know.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
I've heard him speak, and this man knows what he's talking about. And there are actually quite a number of Muslims that have come to know Christ as their Savior that are here speaking in the country, and they're very effective because they know what this is about. They know about the caliphate and all the things of trying to gather. They know who the Muslim Brotherhood is and why they're doing this. So the truth is coming out. We always have to remember that the Lord has told us in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free. And, of course, as we use some Latin terminology, semper vigilio, fortis paratus et fidelis, means always vigilant, always brave, faithful and ready. And for all the folks out there that are Marines, they are already saying it, I'm sure, semper fi, which means always faithful. That's what the Lord's looking for in us. He's looking not for those that are talented or those that are well-educated. He uses them too, but he's looking for the faithful. And let that be us.
Amen.
Diana, do you see a new number on the board?
I do, Miss Barbara. Okay, I will try to see if they would like to speak with us for a moment. I bet you can go ahead.
Okay,
and...
it may be one of our previous guests, and that would be so wonderful if that were the case.
Okay. Go ahead, Miss Barbara, and take over, and I will.
Okay. Pastor Lear, I wanted to share with you something that Dr. Daniel Shaste shared with us on the show the other day that I was unaware of. I knew about the history of Muhammad, and I knew that that he had beheaded between 800 and 1,000 Jewish men when he returned from Medina after being exiled there from Mecca. But what I didn't know that he shared with us was a horrific example of Muhammad and having executed the men. He took their wives and daughters, all their children, into slavery. I knew that. But what I didn't know was that right in the midst of the bloody horror of the executions, in the daughter of one of the Jewish men, in pain and horror, and that he took her as his own. She was a young, I think he said 17 or 18 year old, something like that, young woman, that he took her right there in the blood and horror of the executions and all of that. And I had not read that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, if you study what happened, for example, in Constantinople and in certain parts of Europe, Jan Sobieski, the Polish king that actually routed the Turkish Muslims who were entering into Vienna, and how we ended up with coffee and their coffee beans, long story, they don't have time for, but terrible horrors like that. But you see, when you think that you are better than someone else, when you think that you are in a position to control them and tyrannize them and that they're less than human, and this is, of course, what happened with Adolf Hitler and so many others, whether it's Joseph Stalin, how can people do those horrible things? Well, because that's the spiritual battle. They're being inspired by Satan. There's no doubt about it. And Satan has come to do what? John 10:10 says very clearly, he's come, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And, of course, torture before he kills, before he destroys. But the Lord has come to give life and to give life more abundantly. So those are the things that most people, they don't know about history. They don't know that the Islamic people crucified thousands upon thousands of people, and that they believe in conquering by the sword. They believe, you know, I'm talking about those that really follow the Quran now, and I've read it three times, that they believe that you lie to the infidel because that's okay to lie to the infidel. Well, here in America, you lie in court, that's called perjury, and you go to jail. But see, to them, they wouldn't consider it perjury to lie to an infidel, because they're told that you do that until you're strong enough to defeat the infidel. You're at peace with the infidel until you're strong enough to defeat him. So that's what they think. And, of course, I get news for most Americans, regardless of whether you went to church on Sunday or not, most Muslims consider you an infidel.
That's right.
Deserving of death.
That's right. Well, Diana?
Well, we did not get to that caller, so maybe next time, Ms. Barbara. That's something I think we need to start doing would be good, probably at the end of the show. But thank you, Pastor Lear, for all the great information.
You're welcome.
And I thank God for that inspirational, you know, what you were quoting about David. And our God is a mighty God. So I thank God for reminding us that in that story. And we're all encouraged.
Yes, he's almighty. And he's on his throne of grace, and nobody and nothing will ever take him off of that.
Mm. Well, we invite the listeners to go to your website, Pastor Lear, thewelloflivingwater.org, and what was the other? Thepatriotpastor.com?
Wellofliving water.com and thepatriotpastor.org. Those two will find us, but if you Google me, you'll find our websites out there. So that's welloflivingwater.com and thepatriotpastor.org. And it's a pleasure every time to be with you wonderful women of God, Miss Barbara, Miss Diana, and please give my regards to Jimmy Cruz. I always like to remember him. I pray for him and give him
thank
a greeting.
So
he's probably listening right now.
He has heard you, and he has extended his gratefulness. Thank God that you are praying for him. Thank you, Pastor Lear, and we'll see you again next month. So listeners can hear you again next month. God bless you. Bye, Ms. Barbara. May God bless you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.